Last night we talked to you about the three destinies. The destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ was predetermined in eternity past that He would go to Calvary. That was His destiny. He arrived at His destination and carried out the plan and the work of God for salvation to the world. The destiny of the believer after he's received Christ, that destiny took place here, or that determination of that destiny rather, took place here on the earth. And you have to determine Christ as your personal Savior here if your destiny will be heaven. And the believer's destination is heaven. That's not a maybe so, or a hope so, or a think so. That's absolute so. The believer is going to heaven. Now, I don't know whether you believe you can lose your salvation. I can't lose mine, and I don't want to lose it anyway if I could lose it. But I can't lose it if I wanted to, and I certainly don't want to. Because when you're saved, you're saved, and you're saved, and you're saved forever. Amen? And brethren, don't mind saying amen, and you women can nod your heads all you want to. I welcome all of it. Sir? Well, if they do that way, they're saying they're not agreeing. Well, I don't want them to do that way, because I hope I'm not going to preach anything that's going to cause the nod to go this way. And the brethren say, When he says, he done said something wrong. All right. The destination of the unsaved man is hell. If he continues in his unbelief of rejecting Christ, God's provision for salvation for him to be saved, if he dies like that, his destiny is hell. Now man, the unsaved man can change his destiny, but he has to change it on this earth. Now that's just a brief outline of the message last night. Tonight I want to talk to you about another subject, and that's blindness. Blindness. And Satan is the author of blindness. Even he can blind the Christian. And you're going to find tonight in this passage of Scripture of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, that Christians have become blind here. I believe tonight, dear saints, there are a lot of Christians who are carnal or fleshly Christians. The Scripture in 1 Corinthians talks about three different men: the carnal Christian, the spiritual man, and the natural man. And we have to distinguish between these three. The natural man is the unsaved man. The carnal man is the saved man who's walking after the flesh. He's like Lot. He's saved by grace because salvation is by grace and not by works. The spiritual man is the man that's walking after the Spirit. Those three men has to be distinguished throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And it's the truth of God's Word and the principle in the Word of God, not only that, but a doctrine of the Word of God. Now, blindness. Before we get into it, let's bow again in a word of prayer. Father, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our interpreter. He's the one that moved the men to write this book. He's the author. And we know, Father, that each one of us who are saved are indwelt by the author of this book. And Father, we can only know it as He reveals it to us. We can only understand it as the Holy Spirit takes of the person of Christ and His work and all that He's done and He's doing and will do and reveals it to us. Lord, we need that illumination. We need that interpretation. We need that teaching tonight. So give us wisdom from Thyself. We're just a piece of clay, a vessel in Your hands. An earthen vessel at that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Lord, we can do nothing without You tonight. May the Holy Spirit take charge of these bodies, each one of us, the listener and my body, as I speak, and that He may so present Christ and so present the truth that each one, saved and unsaved, will be enlightened. The saved will be enlightened to walk closer to God. The unsaved will be enlightened to come to God for salvation. Father, we ask this in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now, I want to just briefly make a rundown of Satan. Now, some of the places I go, I call this crooked line, And I really got a head shaking like this when I called it yellow. Is that yellow? Is that orange? Ladies? That's right. You're right, brother. It's orange. I have been calling it all along yellow. One of the sisters after the meeting in Salisbury said, "Brother Smith, are you colorblind?" I said, "I may be. I don't know why." She said, "That's not yellow. That's orange." I said, "Sure does look yellow to me." This yellow or this orange line is a demonstration of Satan. That's why it have been made crooked. Now, as I said, let me say this in the beginning. Don't you kid yourself that Satan is not real. Satan is not an influence. Satan is a definite created angel. God did not create him, Satan. He created him the perfect angel called Lucifer, O Lucifer, son of the morning. He also was that one who the cherub which covereth. And I believe he said he was in the Garden of Eden or in Eden. And Satan, he became Satan when he rebelled against God. Now, I want to point out something else before we get into it. You see, when God created the angels, there are an innumerable number of angels. There's no way to count them. If your eyes could be open to see the spiritual angels and the spirit beings in this room, you'd be surprised how many angels are here tonight. You see, the Pharisees believed in angels and the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in either one. And so there was a division in the day when the Lord was speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So, I believe in angels. The angels encamp about us. And the angels, get this, the angels is round about us to protect us from physical danger. And the Holy Spirit is in us to protect us from spiritual danger. And our Lord Jesus is ever living on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us all the time. Isn't it an amazing thing and isn't it a wonderful thing that our Lord is praying for us day and night, anticipating the path that we have to travel? He's been here. He knows all about it. Now, just briefly, let me run this down. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. We're going to find when we get to it in 2 Corinthians 4. He's the god of this world system. He's the god of the leader and the owner of the world's kingdoms. He's in control of them. The Lord Jesus, he offered them to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and if he would just bow down and worship to him, that he would give them to him. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he showed them to the Lord. Satan also has access to go up before God's throne and accuse the brethren. The 12th chapter of Revelation says that. He accuses us day and night. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to. He doesn't get tired because he's an angelic being. He doesn't have a body. I don't know how the angels can come in the form of men. It did in the Old Testament. They visited Abraham at his tent door. They visited Lot at his home. And it said it was men, young men. And so we see that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And his minister become even as the ministers of righteousness and deceive. You see, Satan is not only that person that blinds, but also he's that person that deceives. He is a deceiver. And he can deceive even Christians at times, if they don't follow this book. Now, Satan was cast out of heaven because he had a mind of his own to choose to willingly to obey and worship and serve God. And he was a mighty created angel at the time. No doubt the most powerful angel that God had created among all the other angels. And he saw his beauty. It came to himself one day. He saw how great he was. How beautiful he was. What power he had. And he became jealous of God being worshipped. And says, "I want to be worshipped." And that's when God cast him out. He cast him out to the earth. But he still has access, as I said, to go up before God to accuse the brethren. That is still going on now. It went on through the Old Testament. It's going on now until we come here. He has access to God to accuse us like he did Job. And he has access to the earth, going up and down it, devouring whom he may, seeking whom he may devour. But his domain is the power of the air. And the heaven is up there. That's where his domain is. And he's got a great horde of demons. A third of the angels fell with him when he fell the first time. So the first time, Satan was cast out of heaven. And then Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled right here. And there's two great truths of the Word of God that took place and was fulfilled. God's great salvation was accomplished. Redemption was brought because the seed of the woman was crucified on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan did everything he could from the very time when he came to kill Abel to stop the seed line from ever coming to the earth, to stop Christ from coming. It was a single seed line that followed. It's the single seed. And Christ is the seed, singular, that came and died on the cross. So he died to redeem mankind at the same time. That's why I run the orange line to the top of the cross, that the devil was condemned and defeated. So what happened here is what Genesis 3:15 says, that Satan's head, would be crushed and the Lord's heel bruised at the cross. And that took place. And listen tonight, Satan is a defeated enemy. You don't have to follow him. There is victory and power over him only in Christ. Nowhere else. Not in your efforts, not in your doings, but only in him. And he was cast out the second time right here. John 12:31-33 tells us about it. The prince of this world is now judged. Now is the prince of this world judged. Mean he's condemned. Christ rose from the dead on the third day and defeated him and came forth from the grave with the keys of hell and death in his hand that was in the power of the devil. The Lord has the keys. I got the keys to my car, the keys to my house, some outbuildings where I store things, and other different keys. Those keys fit certain things. So a key means it's in control to lock something or unlock it. And the Lord Jesus has got the keys of hell, and Hades is really the right word. He's in charge of that. All right? Now Satan is still reigning. Someone said that Satan is in hell. No, he's not. He's never been there yet. He's going to go there eventually, here, to the lake of fire. He's not in this place now. He's the prince of the power of the air, having access to the earth, access to God before his throne to accuse us. That's going on right now. So there's two times he's fallen already. He's cast down. There's three more. In the middle of the tribulation, he's cast into the earth. And what happens then? He's no longer the prince of the power of the air. He's no longer having access to go up to God's throne and accuse us. Because the 12th chapter of Revelation says the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And so he's reigning. He's on the earth so bad that he goes after the woman, which is Israel, who brought forth the man child. He went after her to destroy her because he hates the Jew. He hates Christ. And he's so mad. And I want you to know something about Satan. He's got a certain amount of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. He said he was so mad when he was cast to the earth that he went out with such wrath after the woman, and God preserved her, provided a place for her. That is the Israel's remnant. And it says that Satan says because he knows that his time is short. So the next thing happens when the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven with all of his saints and with all of his angels. Matthew 25 says he comes with all of his holy angels. Zechariah 14 says he comes with all of his saints. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and tribulation saints. We all come back with him in glorified bodies to the earth. And the first thing he does, he puts the man of sin, we often call the Antichrist, and the false prophet, he puts them alive in the lake of fire. The next thing he does, he binds Satan. There's the key to the bottomless pit. He binds him for 1,000 years. That's the fourth downward fall of Satan. The fourth time he's cast out. Then after the 1,000 years is expired, he's loosed for a little season. And in during the time of the millennium, there'll be so many people born that what will happen is a lot of people will be born to the Gentiles that were saved that went in out of the tribulation into the millennium, and the Jews that were there in bodies like we are tonight. Thousands and thousands of people were born within those thousands of years, not 1,000 years. And when Satan is loosed, he goes out to deceive the nations, and he deceives as many as the sand of the sea. And I think the only reason that God allows him to come out, because Lord, God knows that there's a lot of people who had to come up to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles to worship and bring their money and bring their offerings and come up. If they didn't, God wouldn't let it rain on their crops or anything. And so the Lord had to let Satan out for a little season to call out the unbelievers and to show who is who. And what happens? They go after Satan, and he makes his last revolt against God to encompass the camp about, or encompass the camp about of the saints. And what God does, he takes Satan and casts him into the lake of fire. That's his final downward cast. Won't you be glad when that happens? I wish he was in hell tonight, but he's not. Has he bothered you today? He has me. He didn't want me to talk about this tonight. Well, I got news for him. I'm going to talk about it by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way I can. Now, I want you to read with me 2 Peter chapter 1. Before we read it, I got something I wrote down here that I have, just what I just got through saying. Are you harassed by Satan? And are his whisperings getting to you? We must remember his history. Everyone who ever listened to him suffered a horrible defeat. Now you think of that. I don't know who wrote it, but I found it in a book, and I thought it was very worthwhile to say. And God will give credit for it to the author. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That verse tells us who Peter is addressing. He's addressing believers. And that's the truth all the way through this context of this passage. Read on. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Who? He's not saying that to an unsaved man. To the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us believers all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now follow how closely on me now with me. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise. To who? Us believers. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now note what he begins. He begins an addition, adding. This is what the believer is to do after he gets saved. He is to add. Let's notice them now. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is pureness. Pure. Add to your faith that which is pure. I believe Paul talks about something. Think on these things. Things which are pure. Things which are lovely. Things which are of a good report. I think you got that in the fourth chapter of Philippians, or maybe the second chapter. I forget which. But he said to think on this. What is virtue? Pureness. It's his pureness that we have. Think, in other words, add that to your faith. And add to your pureness knowledge. And I believe the knowledge here doesn't mean necessarily the knowledge of this world. the knowledge of God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of this Word. Add to your faith knowledge. Now read on. And to knowledge, temperance. And that word temperance really means moderation. You know, we down somebody for smoking a cigarette, and then we go right and sit down at the table and glutton for about four or five times, and then we can eat. No use to criticize somebody for smoking a cigarette when we're a gluttonous. The cigarettes will give you cancer, and also eating too much will give you stomach trouble. So we can defile the body both ways. So we have to watch ourselves. We must be in moderation in all that we do. We must add that to our faith in moderation. I'm beginning to learn, after I've reached 73, that I need not to eat too much. I said, so I wish I'd have learned it a long time ago. Now note something else. And you add to your moderation patience or endurance. It's a better word. And to endurance, godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is the opposite of ungodliness. What is godliness? It means living godly. What do you mean by living godly? Living godlike. The word ungodly means ungodlike. Godly means godlike. And so we are to add to our endurance godliness, godlike, living like God. And only we can do that by the power of the Spirit. Dear Christian, let me say this, because that's who we're speaking to first, and then we're going to get to the unsaved. There's no way in the world that you can live the Christian life in your efforts. You cannot serve God in your strength. You'll fall on your face every time you try to do it in the flesh. The flesh cannot please God, whether it's in a sinner or in a saint. You must depend upon the Holy Spirit. You must depend upon the written Word. You must depend upon the Father in obedience to His Word and obey and be led by the Spirit of God before you can live the Christian life on this earth. Impossible to live it without it. And I believe thousands of people are trying to do it in the efforts of the flesh. And they're failing all the time. Don't try. Just trust and yield and obey. And that'll do it. Quit trying to live a Christian life. And yield and trust and obey and depend upon the Holy Spirit, and you will live a godly life. Now, no further. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh my, I've never seen so much bickering among Christians. And I'm talking about in our meetings, the ones that I travel to. Bickering, bitterness, jealousy. And we are to add to our godly living brotherly kindness. Now, that doesn't mean weakness. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness means being meek, but firm. It means to be steadfast. It means to stand true. It means to be faithful to the truth that we know and walk in it. So we're to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. If you notice, the last thing that capstones all seven of these, which is the seventh one, is love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Love, and this love is not some love that we get down here. This love is divine. This love is from heaven. No wonder the Apostle John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, even as it knew Him not." God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Now note this one. For if these things be in you, who? The believer. And abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now note the next verses. Here's the sad, sad story of many a Christian tonight. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. I understand that nearsighted is that you can only see close up. And farsighted is that you can see afar off. He cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. He can't look. He can't see back as far as... If you know what it says next, and he says, and hath forgotten that he was what? Purged or cleansed or redeemed or set free from his old sins. God is not talking to a sinner here. He's talking to believers. And they fail to act. And as a reason of it, they become blind. And Satan is the author of that. You let a young believer, let a person get saved in his young, in his babyhood of a Christianity. And if he doesn't go on for the Lord by adding these things and depending upon the Lord, he'll become blind. And he'll be just a drifter, so to speak. Carnal Christians. And you've got examples of it in the Word of God. Lot was a carnal Christian. He had no testimony in Sodom. He had no testimony toward his family except his wife and two daughters. But his other daughters and sons-in-laws had no confidence in him. When he went out to tell those sons-in-laws that God was going to destroy the world with that city with fire and brimstone. You know what it says? It says that he seemed to them as one that mocked. He's mocking. God's not going to destroy this town or this city with fire and brimstone. He had no influence. But Lot was saved by grace alone, was a righteous man positionally, but he was not righteous in his practical walk. And God didn't destroy Sodom with his person, his child there. It's a good type that Christ will not leave one single child of his, whether he's a Christian, a carnal Christian, or a spiritual Christian. He will not leave not one of them on this earth to go through this period of tribulation. And we've got some people, even in our meetings and places that I go, is saying that only those who are looking for him will go. My Bible doesn't teach that. God is not going to rupture his church. He's going to rapture his church. He's not going to take half of them out and leave the other half down there. He's going to take them all. And there are going to be some shamed faces at the judgment seat of Christ. Carnal Christians. Dear Christian, let me ask you something. Are you carnal? Are you walking after the flesh? Are you living for what you can get here? Or are you living for God? That's something you must settle between you and your Lord. So he says he's blind. He said forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And he says, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Doesn't mean fall from grace. Means you'll not fall from walking in his way. If you do these things, what thing? The seven things he said to add. So I believe Satan is behind that. Just as soon as a person gets saved and he's in his babyhood of Christianity. And Satan will stop him if he can from even adding or going on. And sometimes if we don't watch ourselves as Christians, we'll begin to judge certain people and say they're not even saved anyway. I don't know that. There are people that I believe are saved as carnal. If you went down to Sodom and talked to Lot, do you think you knew he was a saved man? I doubt it. You said, no, Lot wasn't even saved no way. He wasn't even saved in the first place. Sometimes we're quick to judge. I don't know. The Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, when all things will be hidden, things will be brought to light. My wife said there's only one person she knows is saved, and that's her. She's right. I believe you're saved, but I don't know it. I know I'm saved. You know you're saved. You see, faith has to have evidence. Faith produces evidence of salvation. If you're truly saved, it will reveal evidence of your faith. I can't see your faith. I can see what your faith causes you to do. You see, you can't see faith. You can only see what faith produces. You see how Abraham was justified by faith. He was justified by works. He was justified by evidence. He believed God, and God counted him for righteousness when he told him to count the stars about having a son of his own, him and Sarah. And that through that son would be blessed, of all nations would be blessed. And then later, he tells him to take that only son that he promised that he would bless the nations and make him a father of many nations. to take that one son to which that nation would, those nations would come and offer as a sacrifice. And when Abraham walked up that mountain, he walked up that mountain by faith with the fire, the wood, and the knife. And Isaac said, Father, and he said, here am I. He said, where is the knife? Here is the knife, the wood, and the fire. Where is the sacrifice? Isaac knew there was had to be a sacrifice. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. The Lord will provide it. When he told the men down at the foot of the mountain with the beast, when he went, he said, you stay here while we go yonder. And note this, go yonder and return. We go yonder and we return. He went there all the way to that mountain and was going to kill his son, believing that God was going to raise him from the dead, a miracle, and he even received him as such in a figure that he was raised from the dead. And they walked back down that mountain together. That's faith. He was justified by his faith works when he offered his son. A proof of his faith that he had believed when God told him that he would be the father of many nations when he counted, if he could count the stars. Now, Satan will blind the Christian if he can. Now, I want us to go for the rest of the time. I want to speak now to the unsaved. If there's anyone that's speaking unsaved, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's many other passages of Scripture, but let me just dwell on this one right now. And before we get into this, I want to point out something else about Satan that I didn't point out a while ago. I have got 19 different names and titles that Satan is called. And each one of those titles and names fits a particular and a specific description of his person. He is called the great dragon, Revelation 12. He's called that old serpent, Revelation 12. He's called the devil, Revelation 12. He's called Satan, Revelation 12. He's called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. He's called a murderer in John 8. He's called a liar in John 8. He's called the father of liars in John 8. He's called a deceiver. I forget just where that is now. He's called an angel of light. He's called the tempter. He's called an adversary. He's called an enemy. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. We're going to read in a few moments. He's called the prince of Beelzebub. He's called the prince of the world. He's called the prince of demons. He's called the deceiver. He's called the wicked one. 19 or 20 different names and titles. And when you study each one of them, you'll find that every one of those titles fits a specific, particular description of his actions and what he does. It's amazing. And I wish people knew more about how Satan attacks the believer. All right, now let's look at this for the unsaved man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. I want you to note something very particular here. If there's one here not saved tonight, listen to this. But if our gospel, now the reason Paul called it our gospel, and he calls it my gospel in another place, what Paul meant there, that it wasn't the gospel of his own that he had instituted or created, it was the gospel that God had given to him as a revelation. You see, he didn't get the gospel that he preached from the disciples before him. He got it to the direct revelation from God, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. I received that also which I declare unto you. I received it from God, direct. And that's why Paul could call it my gospel. And he said, if our gospel be hid, it is the same gospel of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. If our gospel, if that particular truth is hid, if it's hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now he's speaking, you see, Paul is speaking here to the Christians, that we can hide the gospel in our lives. Like I was speaking about those over there in 2 Peter. We don't add, and we don't have no testimony, and we can't show forth the light of the gospel to people because we're hiding it. And so he said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's only two classes of people in the world today. Those that are saved and those that are lost. And until you find out that you're lost, you'll never be saved. You have to find out that you're lost. What does it mean to be lost? He's not talking about some little boy being lost in the woods somewhere and can't find daddy or mama. And he starts crying. And I've had some experiences like that as a small child. Lost in the woods and started crying. Somebody heard me and came to my rescue. He's not talking about that. Lost means separated from God. Separation. You live in a world, you know about God, you live God's presence and God's glory all around you, God's presence all around you, God's marvelous creation all around you, but you don't know that God. You're separated from Him. Lost in your sins, condemned and headed for hell. Headed just as fast as you can go towards this place. Now, but people don't like you to talk about hell. They don't like you to talk about going to hell. We went to see a man today that almost slammed the door in our face. He let us know in uncertain terms he didn't want to talk to us. So I got a good whiff of it, and I'm certain that Curtis did too. So we moved on. And Curtis made the statement as we turned to the car, he'd probably wind up in hell. No doubt he will. Now he says, in whom the God of this world. Now the word God of this world here means Satan. He is the God of this world system. And you remember what I said a while ago, that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan. He told the Lord Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. For they are given to me to give to whomsoever I will. And the Lord did not deny that. That was not a fact. It is a fact. And He's going to give those kingdoms. He's going to give those kingdoms to the man of sin in this period. They're going to be invested in His power. He's going to have so much. He's going to be so camouflaged and so front put on that He looks like and acts like and talks like the true Messiah to the nation of Israel, the Orthodox Jew. You see, He's not going to come on the scene like Saddam Hussein tried to. You see, Hussein was trying to come in by force. The Antichrist is not going to come in by force. He's going to come in by peace treaties. Going to come in with prosperity to the people, selling the Middle East nations, the Arab nations, and the Israels, and all that. They're trying to get that settled now. And when the man of sin comes on the scene, he can settle those problems, make a covenant with Israel, and they sign a peace treaty. And so what happens? The devil is going to give those kingdoms to the man of sin. And in the middle of the tribulation, right when Satan is cast down, that covenant is broken. That's when someone has said, I believe Oliver Green used to say, as your dad used to say, sister, he used to listen to Oliver Green preach and loved the way he preached the gospel. A lot of people got saved under his ministry. And Oliver Green used to say, when Satan has come down to the middle of the tribulation period and the man of sin is, in other words, so empowered by him that all hell breaks loose on earth. The wrath of God. The wrath of Satan. Now, the God of this world hath blinded the minds. I want you to note something. It didn't say here that He's going to blind the minds of those that are lost. Listen to it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're already blinded. Just like John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Every human being in this world tonight that's never accepted Christ is already blinded by the devil. He's blinded them to one thing. I want you to note it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel. Paul calls it our gospel in verse 3. He calls it the glorious gospel of Christ. What a glorious gospel it is. That Christ Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised again from the dead. What a glorious fact. Not only what a glorious fact, but what a glorious reality. You can believe the facts of the gospel and still be lost. But you have to accept the person that died and rose again. When you accept the person, you accept what He did. A lot of people have never accepted the person They've made a profession to accept the facts and never have been truly saved, and they're still going on in their sins, deceived and blinded by the devil. It's a terrible thing. Be sure you've accepted Him, not the facts about Him. So many people have done that. He says, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why the gospel is to shine through you and me. You see, when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven in His ascension and sat down on the Father's right hand, He sent the Holy Spirit 10 days later on the 50th day, which means Pentecost. And by the way, the Holy Spirit had to come on that day, predestined by God on the 50th day. Amen. There's certain things in the Word of God that are predestinated, but not the soul of man. You make your decision here in this life by your will to choose Christ. If you don't, you won't go to heaven. Don't tell me you're predestinated to be saved and you're going to heaven in spite of all, regardless of whether you accept Christ or not. You'll never make it, my friend, if you do not personally make a decision of your own will for Jesus Christ. You're going to go to hell. You say, that's my strong preaching. That's the only way I know how to tell it. I never have been able to camouflage my messages or the message that God gives me. And it's not popular. I'm not a popular preacher. And I'm not seeking to be one. So I'll get off myself now. Now read on. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Huh, we're supposed to preach ourselves. That's a rebuke to me right there, isn't it? Ourselves is your servants for Jesus' sake. We're to preach Him. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. He's put this gospel in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's poured out the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's put this great fact of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, and not only that, the person of Christ living in our hearts. And we're to let it shine out to others. When He went back to heaven, He's leaving the job up to us. He gave to us a divine nature. He gave to us His Word. He gave to us the Holy Spirit, because He knew we couldn't do it. That's the reason the disciples couldn't do anything faithfully or do anything, because they didn't have any power. They were fearful, going back fishing, denying Him until Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, they received power to be witnesses unto Jesus. And you and I must depend upon the same power. Now let me say this to you, if there's anyone here unsaved. How has Satan blinded the minds of them that are unsaved, the unbeliever? Let me just name a few, but here's the main one. Satan will blind you with religion. And I want to make a statement that I made in Albany and I made in Salisbury last Sunday. Any preaching, and I want you to try to examine it. Be a good searcher of the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures to see if a man is preaching the truth. If he preaches a salvation by grace plus your works, it's false. False. I don't care who it is. I don't care what he is. I don't care how great the denomination is. I don't care how great the man is. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear him grunt. Purposely. I'd walk across the street to try to show him the truth if he had an open mind. Every doctrine that preaches salvation by grace plus your works and plus a good life is false doctrine. Because salvation is by grace, and did you know there are literal thousands, millions of people have been deceived on that one particular thing, and Satan is the author of it. Every bit of it. Boy, he'll let you believe the facts, as I said a while ago. Unsaved friend, he'll let you believe. He'll even let you profess to be saved, to follow the good Jesus, and he is that, and I say that very reverently. He is the good teacher. He is the teacher. He is the good Jesus. His name, His person is sweet as His name. That blessed name, Jesus. Even the way it sounds to you, if you say it reverently, and like the Bible declares it, is sweet to the heart of a believer. Jesus means Savior. There just seems to be a tenderness about it. And there are. And the devil will let you believe in Jesus. Believe in the Jesus that they think they can follow. And if they follow to a certain point or a certain measure, that they might get saved. They might be saved in the end. They never know whether they're saved until they get to heaven, and that they'll never get there. And they'll be here, but there'll be no chance to be saved. This place, this judgment, great white throne, is not to give the unsaved man another chance to be saved, but to judge him for his works and justly punish him according in the lake of fire. That's what that judgment's for. There's no sins judged here. Our sins were judged here. Satan does not want you to believe that Christ paid the full debt of sin. He does not want you to believe that He paid the debt of sin to satisfy God as to sin. You see, before God could ever save a sinner, God had to be satisfied with the payment of sin. And His Son did satisfy God. As I pointed out last night, God poured all our sins and iniquities on Him, and then He punished His Son on that cross to His satisfaction, to His glory. Did you know the death of Christ on the cross was one of the greatest glorifications to God in any work that God has ever done? You think of that. This is the central place, the central theme of the two eternities and the little time between it. Everything will focus upon Calvary. Everything will focus upon the death of our Lord Jesus. Even the song and the theme of heaven will be unto Him that loveth us and washed us from our sins.